To the book of John, please. Also, Zach's got a few of these bookmarker, prayer card type note form things that he's going to hand out. We handed these out last week. If you don't have one, just slip your hand up. You don't want to miss this great opportunity to receive a yellow bookmark with scripture on it. We're talking about prayer, and we've gone over several things the last couple weeks. One of the main things being 2 weeks ago was the fact that God has created man with free will, with an opinion, with authority. He placed them in the garden. He, after God organized the chaos, he then put man in the garden and says, you have dominion. You're in charge here, indicating that mankind does have responsibility. Another thing we talked about last week a little bit was the fact that being in Christ, we are priests, and we have access to God the Father through Christ, and as priests, we have the responsibility, we have the opportunity to pray, to bring our requests before God. We're answering a question, actually, that was written like this. Why do we pray? If God knew how my life would turn out before I was born, why should I pray? All of these are good questions. I mean, we've started the discussion off talking about all those verses that God knows what you ask before you pray. He knows all of these things, and it's kind of almost gives you the impression of like, well, then why pray? He knows what you need, and you just trust God. And again, there is enough scripture to verify the fact that why pray? But then, of course, God does tell us to pray. So that leads to this next question. Is praying just a step of obedience? And I know maybe it is, but I have a real hard time with just praying to be obedient, just something you do to keep yourself occupied until Jesus comes back or until you die. It's just a test of obedience. Will they pray or will they not? Yes, they're praying. It's pointless, but at least you were obedient. I'm not going to go down that route. I'm not going to pray just to be obedient. There has to be some kind of motivation, some kind of purpose to prayer. We're not living in an imaginary world. Prayer does have an effect. God has given you responsibility. He's given you authority. And he says, some of the verses we saw, ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Indicating if you don't ask, you're not going to receive. If you don't seek, you won't find it. And if you don't knock, the door is not going to be open. So in other words, there are some people who the door is being opened for and others that are not. Based on what? Some knocked and some didn't. James writes, you have not because you ask not. In other words, one of the first things you need to do is when you're in a situation is you need to be praying and asking, and there will be a response from God. God is planning on doing things in your life based upon your request. And that's kind of an introduction to some of the things we've talked about in prayer the last few weeks. I'd like to have in the book of John, if you would please, you're in John chapter 14. This kind of builds into the concept of the priesthood of the believer. It's another one of these tough verses that has to be kind of put into the mix. Because, I mean, you know, reading this on the surface, it sounds good, but yet at the same time, you know, without being blasphemous, we know this isn't really true. Now, let me just read it to you if you don't mind. We talked about this last week. John chapter 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, talking to the believers in the upper room. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. Verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Okay, it's like, what does that mean? Because clearly, that doesn't mean whatever I ask for, the genie's going to just pop out of the bottle and get it done. But yet, Jesus does say it, but there are some qualifications which are kind of abstract. Whatever you ask in my name, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, what does that mean? If I pray at the end of my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. And then, pow, he's going to do it. Well, then someone say, well, certainly, if you've got enough faith, whatever you ask for, God is going to do. Well, I know that's not true. I know I can't just ask for anything. What does it mean in Jesus' name? We talked last week about this as far as being two areas of God's will. One is God's general will, and then specifically, or God's specific will. We know that you cannot pray in contrast to God's general will, which is revealed in the Bible. In other words, if you pray and you are persistent and looking for an answer according to God's word, maybe you pray for revival, or you pray that God would move in a certain area, and it's lined up with God's will, we can pretty much guarantee that God wants to send laborers into the field. Jesus tells the disciples, pray that the God of the harvest would send laborers into the field. In other words, do you want this to happen in your society, in your nation, around your church? Do you want these things? God is ready and willing to do these things, but it appears He's waiting for people to desire certain things to take place. If you ask these things in Jesus' name or in line with His general will, God is going to respond. The other thing we saw last week was God's specific will. In other words, you have the area of God's general will of what He's trying to do in the world, in world history. Like, for example, He's going to bring about His kingdom. That's a pretty safe prayer. Lord, Your kingdom come. Okay, that's a pretty safe prayer. That's going to happen in God's time. But then we step back in God's more specific will for your own life. In other words, we talked about the big sphere. God is in control. He's sovereign God over all of these things. But within this sphere, He's placed you with your sphere of operation, your sphere of authority, your sphere of what do you want to happen in this sphere. Speaking of your life, your soul, your sphere of operation. Do you want disaster? Then you can live like that and you will have disaster in your sphere of operation. That will not affect the kingdom of God. It will come at the right time. But you yourself may destroy your life. But you may want to follow God. You may want certain things in your life from God. God will bring those to pass specifically in your life. Now, what would hinder God from bringing that into your life would be if it is in contrast to what God is doing. We see this in 2 Corinthians we talked about last week, where Paul prays to have the thorn removed from his life. I do not want this. Get rid of this. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. This is fine, Paul. I will get where I want to be in your life. In other words, Paul's specific request was set aside because God was already doing something in Paul's life. In other words, sometimes God will say no, but not because He's not going to answer your prayer. It's because He's already doing it, and you're asking for something that is in contradiction to that. That doesn't mean don't pray. That just means God's will sometimes affects and is manipulating in your life, and you need to watch that and be aware of that. So that's talking about the specific will. We see this in the Lord's Prayer. On your cards, very quick, I know I've got you in John 14. On your cards, on I guess it'd be the second page of your card, there is the breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. And you can see what I have just said in the Lord's Prayer. You can see right there, our Father in heaven. Again, we just in review. Our Father is addressing God. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, a close, intimate relationship. We know Him as a Father. But then it says, in heaven, indicating your Father that you're intimate with is in heaven at the top of the stack. He is the sovereign ruler over all of creation. Then it begins, three things. Hallowed be Your name, number one. Your kingdom come, number two. Your will be done, number three. Those are one, two, three requests that God is doing, is going to do, and you can quickly align with God's purpose by praying these three things. He's doing these things right now. His name will be honored in the earth today and ultimately in the future. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for example. Your kingdom come. Again, we want a certain form of that today, but it will ultimately come in the future. You're praying for it specifically now, but also in the future. And then, of course, your will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Those are three things that God is doing and wants to do right now. What does God want to do in the earth right now? You want three prayers that are answered specifically or exactly right now. Honor God's name, the manifestation of His kingdom in your nation, in your society, in your family, in your life, and God's will be done, the same thing. God is doing that right now. You want that, pray that, and it begins to move in your life. We then come to one, two, three more points that are now specific, not general over the whole world, of what is going on in your life. Number one, give us today your daily bread, our daily bread. In other words, you're praying for provisions, your provisions today. Next, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven others, or however your local religion interprets that. But the idea there is, in the past, forgiveness of sins. And the last thing is in the future, deliver us or lead us not into temptation of things taking place in the future. So your three specific personal prayers are, one, give us today our daily provisions. Forgive me of my sins of the past so I may have fellowship with You. And three, as I go off into the future, deliver me and lead me so that I do not fall into temptation or into the trap of the evil one, because I am going into the future with my sin nature. Three specific prayers for yourselves: provisions, forgiveness, and guidance in the future. And so those are the things that he prays, and then that is That is the Lord's Prayer. Three things general, three things specific. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Now, on the front page of that notes, your bookmark, your yellow card, some key verses we've looked at right here. James 4:2, you have not because you ask not, or you do not ask God. Very important, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In Christ, as the priest, in the position of being in the church, God has said yes to the promises. What happens then? Why don't we have the promises? You read on. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So in Christ, He's made the promises. They are yes in Christ, but we need the Amen or the so be it on your part so it can take place in your life. The believer priest, we've read chapter 14 of John. And we're going to begin now something new on these notes, and it is the types of prayer. I want to first go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We've got a few verses we're going to look at. I'm going to try to be gracious as we go through this and not just get you lost in the Bible. But Daniel chapter 9, a classic prayer that Daniel prays. The types of prayer that we've got listed here right on the front page there of the notes is one is the confession of sin. Two, adoration or praise of God. Thanksgiving. Petitions and supplications or requests. That would almost be more on the personal basis. You cannot get away from the fact that God is counting on you to ask for things that you need. I've seen the ultimate humble and which are really just the, you know, pathetically arrogant. Oh, I don't pray for myself. It's like, wake up, folks. You need to pray for yourself. You cannot do this alone. No. I don't want to bother God. I mean, let's get some theology. God has not bothered when you say, I need food. I need help. I have a problem. I need wisdom. James says, he who doesn't have wisdom, ask for wisdom. And God is not going to find problems with you. He's not going to rebuke you. He is going to give you wisdom. I mean, how arrogant. I don't pray. I don't ask God for things. That is the epitome of arrogance. That's the epitome of a man standing on earth saying, I can do this myself. Please. When it says ask, seek, knock, petition, supplications, request, that's what God's waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for God to help you, so ask for help. The next thing you see right there is intercession for others. And that would be the same thing as praying for yourself, but now you're reflecting outward and looking at other people's needs and praying for them. And, of course, that's also very good and very important. But we're going to look at this prayer right here in Daniel chapter 9. I've got one verse written down there, 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. It talks about that as a sign of a type of prayer. But in Daniel chapter 9, I want you to notice Daniel, who we know prayed three times a day, was remembered as prayer, had some of the greatest revelations from God ever revealed in Scripture, still things in the future that have not even been manifested yet. But he is now at the end. He's been in Babylon since he was a teenager, and he's probably, 66 years old. I've got 82 years old written down here, trying to figure out how old Daniel is. But understand this. This is during the time of the Persians. Now, I may lose you right here. But Daniel was taken captive in 605 B.C. as Babylon was just becoming a world power. He's going to be in Babylon throughout the entire Babylon Empire, and then he's going to be there the night it falls to Persia. And we are now in the Persian Empire. So Daniel has gone from being a teenager in Judah, Jerusalem, that was taken into Babylon. He's been there his entire adult life in Babylon, in the government, not in a prison cell somewhere, but as an ambassador in the government. And now the Persians are there, so he is now an old man. And he now prays. It's time for Israel to go back. They've been taken captive for a period of some 70 years. Verse 4 of chapter 9. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. O Lord, the great and awesome God. Now, I want you to notice a few things right here. We're talking about confession right here, but the second thing on the thing is adoration or praise and then thanksgiving. But here you can see the adoration or praise, just like Jesus, our Father in heaven. We know Him as our Father. We have an intimate, close relationship with Him, but He is in heaven. Hallowed be His name. His name is beyond names. You know Him, but you still recognize Him. He's the same thing. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with all who love Him and obey His commands, we have sinned and done wrong.
We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened. I mean, he keeps going on, several verses here. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, again, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. So you can see right there, he's combining the adoration of God's glory, his honor of who he is, and recognizing, not beating themselves up, but saying, we have sinned. It's one of the forms of prayer. If you go to heaven and you've got in prayer, and you are not going to confess your sins, you're going to say, God, accept me as I am. The number one issue God has is you need to confess your sins. Now, number one, you need to be saved or be in Christ. But even in Christ, you need that cleansing of confessing of your sins. And you're back in fellowship with God. He continues as we go through here. Look down into verse 11. Let's jump down to verse 11. Therefore, because of the sins that they've committed, therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. In other words, we sinned. What you told us would happen if we sinned has happened. We got what we deserved. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers. He goes on there, so he's talking about that. Jump over to verse 15. Again, we can read this whole thing, but I want to get through some of it. Verse 15, now, here's the change. He continues to talk about their sin and how God has been faithful to his word. He did what he said, but now he says, now, O Lord, I also want you to notice as we go through here, the boldness that he's going to have. Listen, Daniel is a man. He is a fallen creature from a nation that is in judgment. But after honoring God, confessing his sins, saying, God, you have done exactly what your word has said, we confess we were wrong, he now changes and comes at him with boldness and says, now we want to get things set right. And here we go. Verse 15, now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt, talks about a previous deliverance with a mighty hand, and who made for yourselves a name that endures to this day, that would be the temple in Jerusalem. We have sinned and we have done wrong, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath. He's saying, turn that away. We've had enough judgment from Jerusalem. Turn your wrath away from your city, from your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem, your people, an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. He says, now hear me speak. Now, I want you to notice again his authority. He's not doing something inappropriate. Any more than you do something inappropriate when you tell God, this is what we want. We want revival in our land. Like Bob prayed this morning, we want our government to govern right. We want to turn things around. We want to see a change. Well, you know, we just wait and see what God wants. Well, I mean, indeed, if a nation goes off into sin, he's going to bring judgment, but those same people can say, God, we confess we've done wrong. You can see this throughout the Bible. We now want your hand to move upon our lives, our church's lives, the lives of our leaders. We want your will in our country. Well, he's saying that right here. He says, for your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. I mean, you just pray this for ourselves. Look with favor on your desolate government, your desolate whiteout. Again, this is talking about Israel, Jerusalem, a little bit of a difference there than just a Gentile culture like we've got. But nonetheless, verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, heal and act for your sake, O my God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Notice where he goes from confessing his sins down to saying, do not delay. Let's get this done. And again, if you read on right here, his prayer is interrupted by the appearance of an angel who says, Daniel, your prayer has been heard, and things begin to happen. And actually, Israel returns from captivity within months of this. I mean, you're talking during the same year that the return begins. So again, I just wanted you to see the prayer of Daniel and the importance of confession, but you can see the boldness, you can see the praise and adoration, and you can see Daniel saying, this is what I want. Not a lot of, you know, again, this is not necessarily bad, but not a lot of the wishy-washy, just like, well, we don't know what you want to do, just your will be done, we'll just stand here and whatever you want. He's saying specific, he doesn't say, if it is your will, bring us back. He says, bring us back, we want to do this. I mean, if God wants revival in the land, he'll do revival in the land. Well, there's a truth to that, but do you want revival? Are you asking for revival in your own life, in your family life? Are you asking for these things? Well, we don't want to.
whatever God's will is. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. So types of prayer, we go back to this list. Confession, we looked at that here. Adoration and praise, I got other verses we could see throughout the Bible where God is honored or praised. Thanksgiving is given for answered prayer. Petition, supplications. Let's go to James chapter 1, if you don't mind, please. James chapter 1. Here's that verse I was referring to a little bit earlier about asking for wisdom. Just see James's attitude. What's nice about taking these verses and looking at them all together, you can see certain patterns and things are being said a slightly different way, but the same theme runs through them. James chapter 1. I'll just begin in verse 2 and read into it. We're actually heading for verse 5. But James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. There's a sermon there. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be made, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here we are, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now again, wisdom, what? It's like, well, if you're dumb, ask for wisdom. Okay, it can mean that. But anything, if you need understanding in a certain area, if you need help, if it's whatever area of your life, it could be a spiritual understanding. It could be wisdom in how to handle a situation. I mean, we can think about natural needs, you know, food or finances or shelter that we need. But so many of those things can be resolved if we just had wisdom. Do you understand what I just said? You can pray, God, give me more money. And I don't want to make fun of anybody. But a lot of times people who win the lottery, and this is just an example, not every time, forgive me if you've all won the lottery, but a lot of times people win the lottery, they've got all this money, and within 12 months, they're back working the same job they had, and they've lost all their money. Because they didn't have the wisdom in the beginning to earn the money, manage the money, so now they win the money, and without that wisdom, they lose or spend the money, and they're right back where they were. Their wisdom always brings them back to where their wisdom can handle life. So a lot of times our situation, like we don't have food, we don't have friends, we don't have money, it's not that you don't have food, friends, or money, or shelter, it's you don't have the wisdom to figure out how to manage that. And so again, instead of saying all these individual provisions, you need wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. So he says in verse 5 of James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Now understand, you ask for something, is not the impression a lot of times I have, if even in my own life, of when I pray to God, it's kind of like, well, I should have done better. I'm not worthy. I should have made a better decision. Right here it says, if you get to the position where you say, I am messing up. I don't know how to handle this. I need something. Go to God and say, I need help. And God's answer is not, well, I've been telling you, you are a loser. You need us, it's like he knows we're losers. We're humans. We are all losers. We're all losers. So we go to God and say, I need wisdom. He's not going to tell. See? That's my point. You're all losers. He knows that. He says, come to me and I will give you wisdom. Not because I want to tell you you're so dumb. It's because you do need wisdom. Thank you for asking. I'm now going to begin to work in your life. Here it goes again. Gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. There it is again. If you go to God and say, I need wisdom, I need understanding, I need help in this area, God's first action is to give generously without rebuking you and telling you here how bad you are. What's the problem then? Verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And again, we can see this in Ephesians chapter 4, the unstableness of not knowing Bible doctrine, not knowing who God is, and not understanding certain things. You're just like, I'll pray, nothing happened, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Pray, but don't give up, stay focused, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all that he does. If you go to God and just kind of throw out a prayer, try it, didn't work. Right, it's not going to work. You go to God and you ask and you realize he has heard me.
Let me jump ahead here. I want to go to, where is this at? Oh, okay. Let's go to, let's just run this route here. Go to Colossians. We're going to look now on how to pray. I'm going to jump down to number 4 on how to pray, alert. You see that right there? Go to Colossians chapter 4. This just fits in right here. There's this strange word, Colossians chapter 4. There's this strange word, or something that always, not always, but often appears in prayer verses. Jesus talks about being watchful. Paul talks about being alert when you pray. I mean, in my mind, automatically, what does it mean to pray and be alert? Well, it means not to pray like the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's fall asleep. And you'll thank God that never happens to me. Does it ever happen to you? I mean, yeah, I mean, you right before you go to bed at night, you're going to say your prayers, and next thing you wake up at your desk with your face drooling on your Bible. It's like, well, I bet that prayer was answered. I mean, that, I don't think that's what it means, stay awake when you pray. It's kind of like obvious, you know. Alert, I think, well, let me read this here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Again, there's so many things. We could talk about prayer for a long, long time. But I'm trying to show you a few things on why you pray and how you should pray. And here's one of the hows. Chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer. Okay, there's a huge statement right there. Being watchful and thankful. Now, there's that word watchful. Devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful. Now, it sounds biblical. It was something that we would say, well, pray and be watchful. It's like, but what does watchful mean? Let's go, if you don't mind, go to, where do I want to go? Let's go to, oh boy, this is going to be a tough one. Go to Habakkuk. Okay, I don't see the pages turning. Habakkuk, that's in the Old Testament. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. I'm looking, it's after Daniel, it's after Jonah, after Micah. It's right before Zephaniah. Does that help? But you find the last four books, Malachi, go backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and now you're at Habakkuk. To be watchful, Jesus is going to say that. Paul says, be alert. I'm going to tell you this way. It kind of ties into that James verse. Ask, if you want wisdom, ask, and God will give it generously. But you can't doubt in your heart. One of the things, I'm going to say it right now. What I think that refers to is that when you pray, you now be alert, be watchful, and start looking for the answer. Now again, sometimes we wait, sometimes we got to be patient. But do you remember a classic Old Testament example of someone being watchful? The same example that we can use for someone who's persistent in prayer. In fact, it's used by James. Elijah on Mount Carmel. He starts praying for rain, but what does he tell his servant to do? He prays and says, go look. He's like, well, we don't want to rush God. I do. We need rain. Go start looking. And he comes back and says, I don't see anything. So what's Elijah do? Well, I guess it's not God's will. He prays a second time and says, go look. He's being watchful. When is it going to happen? He's going to pray until he sees something happen. Be alert. Be watchful. Don't just pray and walk away. And I've had this happen. I think maybe you have too. You pray for something, forget, and you go on your way, and all of a sudden it happens. And you know, a few months later you realize, I prayed for this, didn't I? This used to really be a concern. And you weren't even alert. It came, it happened. God's answering your prayer, gave you wisdom, resolved the situation. You didn't even see it come. You weren't even being watchful. Let's look right here. Habakkuk, have you found it yet? If you haven't, just look at your Bible and pretend you're looking at something. I used to do that when I was in college. I'd go to Bible churches. They'd teach the Bible. And everybody'd flip, flip, flip. And I'd be like, or I'd nod my head and shut my Bible like, I already know that verse. Or I would just try this. I would not know some of the verses where I just like, there it is. And just make sure everybody saw it. But, you know, well, no, I could go on with that all the time. But anyway, chapter 1 of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk is a great book, one of my favorite books in the Bible, because Habakkuk is mad at God. He's complaining. He's going to God honestly, and he's upset with the world. So he says, this isn't right. And they can see that. He begins in verse 12, O Lord, you are from everlasting. My hearers, there's praise and adoration. And then in verse 13, it begins to break down. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? He says, you're so pure, you're right. He says, you always do what's just, but why are you putting up with this? And he's got a complaint. Chapter 1, verse 17, he ends that prayer of complaint and request of saying, this doesn't seem right. What are you going to do about it, God? And then he says in verse 2, are you ready? Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. In other words, he lays down his prayer and says, okay, I'm going to stand here on the ramparts. I'm going to stand here on the wall. I'm a watchman. I'm going to watch and wait. What's your answer? I mean, there's some boldness right there. You pray the prayer, say, "What? Okay, I'm not moving until you tell me what's going on." And then as the rest of the book, then the word of God comes to him and he gives him the answer. That is what I'm talking about, being alert. Just like Elijah sent Elisha to go look for the cloud, and after seven times he came back, he says, I see a small cloud. Elijah says, good enough, here comes the rain, let's get out of here. He saw the answer begin to form. Habakkuk, the same thing. He makes his request, he makes his complaint, and says, okay, I'm not moving until I get an answer. What is it? Alert. Not arrogant, not brash and rude, but just confident. I have asked God a question, and I'm waiting for the answer. And I think we can see that in these verses. Go to another verse, if we don't mind. Okay, you ready? Keep going back. Go to Micah chapter 7. You got to go back just two books. Go through Nahum. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 7, Micah says again, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Now, I'm reading these verses to you because these are the opposite of the double-minded man. James says, if you ask, you can't be double-minded. In other words, you can't ask and quit looking. When you ask, the people in the Old Testament, Elijah, Habakkuk, Micah, when they prayed, they then started waiting and looking for the answer. They were not double-minded. Go, well, I don't know. I forgot. Maybe he won't. We're going to stand here and wait. So that is one of the things on how to pray. Number four there is alert. Let's go up to the beginning of that list. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, please. Are you still okay with your Bibles? We're in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 11. The next thing we're going to see is persistence in prayer. We already saw it in Elijah. He prayed seven times until he got the answer. We're going to see Jesus. One of the themes of Jesus' ministry as he teaches his disciples to pray is be persistent. We got two good examples here in Luke. We'll begin in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 9. And again, he's using parables here. And I've mentioned this before. Parables are used to make a point. They're a story, they're a situation to teach a point, to emphasize something. They're not an allegory that every little detail of the parable has to be interpreted and spiritualized. It's usually pretty simple. Here's the story, and here's the lesson. It doesn't take hours and hours of spiritualizing every little detail and trying to line it up with something. That's probably an error. I've done that before, trying to spiritualize all the details of the parable, and that's not what he was trying to say. That's something Origen would do in Alexandria, Egypt in the 2nd or 3rd century. We are in chapter 11, verse 5. Oh, notice where this is at right here. Here's Luke's Lord's Prayer. Now, we read it out of Matthew, but here's the Lord's Prayer. Then he said, in this case, after teaching them the Lord's Prayer, he then said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, I have sat through sermons. I've never preached this sermon myself, but I have sat through sermons where they try to explain everything in that verse, what it all means. It doesn't mean anything except suppose the situation. You've got a friend and you come late at night and you knock on the door, say, hey, I need some food. Well, what do the loaves represent? Nothing. There's no. It's a story. Don't overteach this. That's my opinion. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. In other words, knock, knock, knock. Hey, go away. We're all asleep. You're going to wake the kids up. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give to him as much as he needs. In other words, the man keeps knocking on the door. Hey, go away. Everybody's asleep. I told you, we'll do something more. Hey, you're going to wake my kids up. How are you going to resolve that? You're going to open the door and give him some. Now, would you go away? That's the point of the parable. Okay, so Jesus then says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. It's not that you're bothering God in heaven. It's not that God's asleep and you're going to wake the angels up. It's that the man says, inside that door is what I need. And the reason the man, the evil man, the fallen man, gave him the bread was because the man knocking on the door was persistent. The point of the parable is not that God is evil, not that God is stingy, not that God doesn't want to be woken up. The point of the parable is that's how you pray. Do you want something? Then you keep knocking until you get it. Now, that's Jesus' parable. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds it, to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Again, the point there being that we are fallen creatures. We are not like God. We're evil. But yet, even us, if my son asks me for food, I'm not going to give him like a rock. Eat that. It's like that. No one's going to do that. Well, if my son asks for it, I will give it to him. So how much more than verse 13? If then, though you are evil by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's go to Luke 18. Same story. Excuse me. Different parable, same point, I believe. Let's see if I'm right. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. What do you think this parable's about? Okay, are you still with me? Jesus told them a parable so that they should tell them to pray and not give up. If anyone interprets this parable in any other way, it's like you've missed the point. In a certain town, there was a judge. You know the story. I'll just tell it real quickly. There's a judge. He's got a business or some kind of law firm. And a widow who's got no money comes and keeps bothering him, sending emails, all these things, leaving messages on his phone. He says, I don't want to help her. It's going to waste my time. She's got no money. It's not a good business maneuver. But because she's so persistent, burning up so much time, he eventually gives her what she wants only because she keeps on praying. In verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Again, not that God is unjust like the judge is unjust. It's that even an unjust judge is going to give a widow what she wants if she keeps bugging him enough. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? If you keep crying out day and night, will he keep putting you off? The answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, here it is. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There's that ideal of being alert and waiting. You're persistent, and when the Son of Man finally comes or when your prayer is answered, will he find Elijah still on the mountain with the servants still looking for the rain? Or did everybody already go home? Will he find faith? Are you still waiting for your prayer? Are you still in the mode of prayer? And that's the question. It's not that God's not doing it. It's that people give up too quick. Okay. How to pray. Number one, persistence. Two, we've already seen boldness. Understand how it works. You're not being arrogant. Be bold. Ask for it. Reverence comes right after boldness. You still understand he is the sovereign Lord ruling the universe, but he has made you a species called man and put you in charge of the earth to control the chaos. He's placed you in the body of Christ as a priest and said, pray. You are just, in that sense, now you're just being obedient. You know, we want to say obedient. This is your role. You are supposed to pray. Alert, we talked about being watchful, and then forgiving. Steps in prayer, 1, 2, 3, 4. We could say it like this: confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition. That would be, you see a lot of prayers modeled after that. I want to go over to the back page and go through the hindrances to prayer. First of all, go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We've got 10 hindrances to prayer. And if you can stay with me on these, I think this will end our discussion on prayer. Matthew 21. We've already talked about number 9 and 10 last week.
Why are your prayers not answered? Here's why your prayers are not answered. Number 9, for example, it's against God's general will. You don't know what God's doing. You don't understand His plan for history. You don't know what He's doing in the church. God is doing this. He's told you this so you can pray to come in agreement with this. So if you're praying against the Word of God, your prayer is not going to be answered. Or, number 10, tells you to ask for your own petitions. But if God is doing something in your life, taking you one direction, and you're actually praying against that, He is not going to like punish you. That's where wisdom would come in. He's going to reveal, that's not where we're going. We're going a different direction. And do not let that become a stumbling block for praying. In other words, don't pray once. Or if something doesn't go the way you think it should go, well, I guess God doesn't want that to happen. I think it's very rare. If we have the example of Paul and the thorn, that was a personal situation with Paul where he had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, and God says, no, this is good. This is good enough. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul heard that wisdom, that understanding, and he moved on with his life. But that was not the typical way God answered Paul's prayer. Was not telling him, no, you don't know what's going on here. We're going to do it this way. In most the examples of prayers, when you ask, you will receive. I'm just giving you a warning that sometimes you're going a direction that God is taking you somewhere else. Don't let that be a stumbling stone. Just understand that maybe that's a rare situation. Number 9 and 10, against God's general will or against God's specific will for your life. But number 1, again, basically, Matthew 21, looking in verse 22. Jesus had made a pronouncement about a fig tree. We could go back and talk about that and set the stage. He's walking over the Mount of Olives, curses a fig tree, and the disciples are amazed that Jesus' words killed the tree. and they're amazed by it. Verse 20, when his disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? How did that happen? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Now again, there's a lot going on here in this verse because it's the last week of his ministry. Fig tree represents Israel. He went to look for figs. What he acted out in the city of Jerusalem is what he did on the tree. In other words, the tree in itself was a parable of what was about to take place when they got into the city. But nonetheless, I tell you the truth, he says, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. There's your mountain moving faith right there. Another thing in context, where are they standing? Notice he says, you can say to this mountain, where are they standing? They're on the Mount of Olives on their way into Jerusalem. And when Jesus returns, according to Zechariah and a little bit out of Ezekiel, when he returns to the Mount of Olives, it's split into, there's a fault line, you can follow geography map or geology maps, there's a fault line running right through the Mount of Olives going down into Africa. It's going to be split apart and water's going to flow out of there and connect the Mediterranean Sea through Jerusalem into the Dead Sea, and it's going to flow into the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. That's how it's going to end. In other words, when he says you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea and it will be done, that is exactly what's going to happen to that mountain at God's time. Then he goes on and says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, what we just read there doesn't contradict the other verses. It's got to be in God's general will. It's got to be in His specific will for your life. And you got to meet these other requirements. They're not setting up some kind of a legal code, but this is why prayers aren't answered. If you believe, and if you believe, you will be persistent in prayer. If you believe, you'll be watchful in prayer, watching for the storm to come in. If you believe, you will be praying God's word, and you will be doing it in line with His requirements. Nonetheless, if you believe, it will be done for you. Again, lack of faith would nullify that. I'll go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, please. One of the signs of lack of faith could be being anxious. There is a power of prayer. Prayer provides us with an opportunity to receive God's grace, to receive God's fellowship, to receive God's guidance. Prayer is not just a matter of, I'm maybe making a mistake here because I made it sound like we're asking, but prayer is bringing you into God's presence, aligning your will with His will. I mean, you're praying, and as that's going on, you're praying in agreement with Him. Your ideas are being changed. I mean, a great example of prayer and two wills colliding is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Jesus prays, take this cup from me. But always, he doesn't want to go to the cross. It's like, oh, send me, send me. He doesn't want to go to the cross. Is there another alternative? That's what the man Jesus is praying. Is there something else? But then he prays, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, during that time of prayer, Jesus was aligning himself with, Jesus wanted to go this way, the man Jesus, but he brought himself back in line with God's will and fulfilled God's purpose. So prayer does many things. Well, here we go. One of the things it does, it brings about, possibly, if you want to let me say it this way, it allows to bring about that peace that passes understanding. Of when you can, when you understand prayer, you can put it in God's hands, you can thank Him for having it, and begin to look for the answer, even at a time when the answer is not there. You're no longer fretting, you're no longer worried, you're no longer anxious. You're now in the mode of expectation. You now have a peace that passes understanding. In one sense, because you know it's going to change, or in the second sense, you now understand why it's not going to change. But nonetheless, here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'll begin in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and say I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the contrast to being anxious, he says, do not be anxious about anything. And he doesn't just leave it there. Don't be anxious about anything. Just trust God. Just trust God. It's all going to work out. Okay, there's a truth to that. You get that out of Romans chapter 8. But do not be anxious about anything. But the contrast, in other words, instead of being anxious, how do you overcome being anxious? He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in other words, there you have it right there. When you are anxious or a sign of worry, a sign of doubt of what am I going to do, recognize that and go to prayer. And make your petition with thanksgiving. And then here it is right here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds against Christ Jesus. In other words, you want to go from anxious to peace. What's the bridge? It's going to God in prayer and saying, okay, I need wisdom. I need provisions. I'm concerned about this situation. I'm praying about this, and I know you hear my prayer, and you're going to do something about it. So number one, lack of prayer. Let's go to, we already read James. Go to James chapter 4 this time. Go to James chapter, I'm going to skip verse 1. I had verse 1 written down again. That's where he asks for wisdom without a double mind. James chapter 4. As soon as we get to number 8, we're going to quit, okay? So if you're crossing these off on your notes, how fast is this going to get over with? There you go. We're going to quit at number 8. So if we're almost on the last lap here. We're in James chapter 4, verse 2, and we've read this verse before. But this idea, why are your prayers not answered? Wrong motives. Wrong motives. Again, can you imagine praying for something with a wrong motive? I have. You pray for something that is not in line with God's purpose, God's plan. It's just, well, here it is. Very important verse. Very important verse that needs to be broken down even more than what we're doing. Chapter 4, verse 1, talking about, he's talking to the church, James is. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Speaking of the sin nature. You want something, but you don't get it. In other words, and what's happening here is they need something. Maybe they need shelter. Maybe they need food. Maybe they need friends. Maybe they need social acceptance. Something that they need, and they're not getting it. So to get it, they're going to, it says, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, they're going about trying to get all these things they think they need without prayer, through human manipulation, through fits of rage or anger or, you know, bitterness or whatever they can try to get. And he says, you don't have these things because you're not at, you need to just say, I would like to be socially accepted. I would like to have some shelter. I would like to have, you know, family unity. And so you try and manipulate and all, it's like, have you just asked God to help you and give you wisdom on this? You do not have because you do not ask God. And then when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So in other words, he says one reason you don't have what you want, because you haven't asked God. You're doing it human style. But the other reason, after you've asked, you find a result, finally ask God for it, and you don't have it because you have wrong motives. Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So there it is, wrong motives. We could talk more about that. Go to Psalm 66, the big book in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 66. One of the funnest things I remember about Sunday school was finding Psalms. You know, you always put your Bible in the middle, and then open up right in the middle, you're always in Psalm. That was always fun. Then I got these study Bibles with a big concordance in the back. It doesn't work anymore because it's in the first half. But nonetheless, Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 13. I've got a lot of verses I was going to read here. Really, all I want is verse 18. I'll read verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And I was going to read all 13, 14, all the way through there. But he talks about praying out, crying out with his mouth. His praise was on my tongue. But he says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God. So for some reason, there's sin that you're dwelling or hiding. It's one of those things. Confess those sins. Get back in fellowship with God in the position of a priest in fellowship. And again, that your prayer will be answered. Flip over to Proverbs, the next book, Proverbs 21, next book to the right. Another reason prayer is not answered. All of these maybe could be developed more, and there's more verses to defend them. But this is kind of like an overview, so I apologize if we'd like to hear more on this. Proverbs 21, verse 13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. In other words, if you have an attitude that is not sensitive to other people's needs and actively doing something about that, well, that's an indication that you are not, you know, that's a type of a sin. You've shut the door, you've shut your ears, and yet you want God to help you. It's kind of like same thing there. Is if you've got the heart of receiving forgiveness from God, that's going to manifest in forgiveness towards other people. But if you don't have forgiveness towards other people, it's not that God is not going to forgive you. It's if you don't have the heart to forgive other people, that means you probably don't have the heart to receive God's forgiveness. And the same thing here. If you don't have the heart to sense other people's needs and help them, you probably don't have the heart to go to God and receive something from God. Your heart, it reflects both directions, horizontally and vertically. Well, next verse. This is good right here. This is good. It's kind of an interesting, 1 Peter chapter 3. Very interesting verse right here. And again, I hope the women aren't offended by this. This is the weaker vessel verse. Sorry. Peter was not a feminist. But again, I can explain this to you. It's all good. I'm not a feminist either. My wife taught me that. She don't want me to be a feminist. She likes the doors open for her. Amen. She asked me today, I shouldn't say this, she asked me today, she says once in a while, we're driving, she goes, is this going to be any good or should I bring my novel in? I said, bring the novel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And that translates there another way. Dwell with your wives with knowledge. Meaning be considerate. You need to understand a few things about living with a woman. And in a positive meaning, to be the husband, to be a man, you need to not just treat her like everybody. There's something special about a woman. And in a good way. Be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect. That means honor. As the weaker partner. And actually, weaker vessel, referring not to mind or the ability, but physical. I mean, it's like, it's crazy to even argue with this verse. Meaning they are designed, a woman is designed to be with the man, and he's got responsibility. He is the stronger physical vessel, which means there's certain things he needs to provide for his wife because she's the weaker. Not as in less or poor. She needs the man. She's counting on the man. That sounds so bad in the feministic world. It doesn't mean she's dumb or needs your help, but you need to treat her with respect and honor as the one who needs your help, as heirs or co-heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now watch this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, in the home between the husband and wife, if there is a breakdown of that communication, if there is strife, If the husband is not dwelling in knowledge with his wife and is treating her in the wrong way, that is going to hinder the prayers. In this case, we're talking to the husband. So that your prayers, if you are living in ignorance with your wife, don't count on your prayers being answered. You need to get some wisdom here. And so again, interesting there, a good relationship at home is going to open the doors to prayer. Peter tells that to us. I'd like to spend some more time on that. We did teach through 1 Peter like 4 years ago, verse by verse, so that's on CD somewhere. Also online at generationword.com. 1 Peter, next, pride. We won't look at a verse right there. But if a person has got pride or arrogance, their prayers won't be answered, separating themselves from God. And carnal or no spirit. Let's just go to Ephesians, one more verse here. Yeah, perfect, Ephesians. One more verse, last verse, we'll double up on this one. A great set of verses here. When they talk about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the word or sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Those are all things we talk about as far as being the armor of God. But right on the tail of that, I'll begin in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 16. Part of the armor of God for the Christian to have battle with the forces of darkness. Ah, heck, let's look at this. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, the devil's strategies. I mean, one of the biggest things that we can do is pull that veil back and let you realize it's not us versus them or the Christians versus the pagans. It's us versus the powers of evil that you can't even see. Pull the curtain back and there are forces of evil. Take your stand against the devil's schemes or the devil's strategies. He's running a strategy. He's got a battle plan to destroy you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Those are not government officials. Those are spiritual forces that we cannot even see. They're in the heavenly realms. That is where our battle is. Then it gives you the list of the armor of God, and I gave them for you, the breastplate, the shield, the sword. And one of the most of that stuff is all defensive, but one of the offensive weapons is right here, beginning in verse 16. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So Satan's launching arrows at you to destroy you, but the shield of faith can hold that off, meaning an understanding of the doctrines of God. You can extinguish those arrows. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and here it is, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And in the Spirit can be described in a variety of ways. We're going to leave it at this right here. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in fellowship. Pray in harmony. Pray without pride. Pray without arrogance. Pray in faith. Pray in good standing with your wife and all these things that hinder prayer. Pray in fellowship in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. And once again, and requests. Once again, prayers involve requests. What do you want to happen here? With this in mind, be alert. There's your word again. Be watchful. You've just prayed. Are you looking for it? Are you looking for that storm cloud? And always keep on praying for all the saints. So it talks up there about praying about yourself and be alert for the answer as you're fighting that war. I'm imagining in my mind right now some kind of a battle scene and you're trapped and you're calling in backup, and Luke could help me describe this better, but you're calling in some kind of air force and you radio in. You've seen the movie. They're trying to radio, you know, the old movie, they're cranking the phone trying to make contact, and they give them the locations, the logistics, whatever, and all of a sudden over the horizon, they come, the bomber, and take out the enemy. And that's the picture I see right here. You're in this battle with the force of evil, and it's like you're now under attack. You're holding up the shield of faith, fighting off the flaming arrows, and all of a sudden you send up a prayer. And right here, with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying. Meaning, you've called in backup, they're coming. Be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given to me so that I may will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So there you end the greatest book, I don't want to say greatest book, but one of the greatest books in the New Testament of Ephesians, one of the most deep and profound books of Paul's writings. He ends it with the armor of God, which is summarized, or one of the main focuses there, most time is spent on
prayer itself in your battle against the force of darkness. So again, one of the reasons we pray is for backup and effectiveness against this battle that we find ourselves in against Satan's strategies. Well, there's a few things that we've talked about on prayer. I do not think it's just a matter of being obedient. I think it's a matter of actually changing your world by bringing in the power of God and doing something that God wants to do in your life and in your world. Prayer will change things. Father, we do thank you so much for being with us. We thank you for your truth. We do ask that we may apply it correctly. And ask that we may be people of prayer. I ask that the Spirit of God would remind us, give us boldness and confidence, that we would pray in a way that would be effective, that would be life-changing for us, for our families, for our church, and especially for our society. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know. I don't know which way's off.
Okay, are we to assume then that every time we pray for something, if we get it, we can assume it's according to God's will because He doesn't give it if it's, well, the way I'm hearing it is probably you don't get it. You're asking of this, you know God's will, so you get it. But then you're like, okay, then it must have been God's will. But
No, I don't think, I think God sometimes has answered prayer in against His will. I mean, giving people what they don't or what they want. For example, the King Saul, they wanted a king. But I also think there's gaps, there's voids. It's like, this is Sue's life, and it's God knows what's going to happen. But it's like, what do you want? I mean, there's not a right or wrong answer. There's wrong answers. You don't want these things. But it's like it's a vacuum. I mean, in my mind, there's got to be my soul, my life, in a certain sense, is a vacuum. And it's like, it plugs into everything that God is doing, you know, but I'm going to ask and it brings stuff into my life, what I want.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think, yeah, and I think that's possible. I mean, unless... No, Well, it's. I guess the question that I've been asked before. It's like marriage. I mean,
what?
Yeah. It's like, is this the right person? It's like, it's a vacuum. It's like, and a lot of people run around trying to find the right person. And it's like, how do? Is this the right person? Like, there's 100 right people. I mean, there's 100 women I could live with. But once I bring Tony in, this is now. And now it's like, God says, well, that was the wrong one. Your life's now shot. It's like, no. It's like from this. Well, you don't make. Yeah, but I mean, that's. But now, from here on, we take off from here. Because you've now, and here's the thing, you've now changed eternity. But you know, I mean, with the house, this is now, it's like, well, we should have done this, or we should have done this. It's like, boom, that's gone. That's now impossible. You can't even go back. And now God says, okay. And now you start praying on this. It's David and Bathsheba. I mean, never was Bathsheba the right choice. But once that became, it's like, here comes Solomon. I mean... So, I mean, that's all things work together. No, that's a tough... Is that a good answer? I mean, is that... Right.
What?
Right. And but you see, now right there, be careful, because that you took action, you took responsibility, and that's what we're supposed to do. You see,
is
I mean,
the peace that passes all understanding,
like a confirmation.
No, I'm saying that peace that passes all understanding
right.
means you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you fear
even
no
even though it may have been wrong at the moment. Here you are, and you can go in peace, knowing that you just go with God.
So
you
it's just
it.
Like Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, you're walking down the path. You might fall off, but it isn't because I mean you're not like turning around.
Right.
You're walking forward.
Right.
You're just maybe taking a little bit longer.
And I would, and you got to be careful with the peace that passes understanding, because in our culture we are so emotional, we are so detached from the Word of God, that you know a song can give me the peace that passes understanding, and it. Nice job on that video. But I would lean more towards the wisdom. Like when you're buying the house, it's like you can get the peace, but it's like you almost want to push like your children, not into the peace, the past understanding, but push them into ignore the peace. I mean, not the biblical verse, but it's like this just feels right. It's like, yeah, it feels right, but it's so wrong. It's like it more like the wisdom. You know, you need wisdom. And so it's like, do you want to buy a house in Audubon, Iowa? You know, it's like when there's 100 houses on the market now, it's like, well, I just got peace. I mean, go for it. But it's like, are we here forever? It's like, because you are if you buy this house. You know what I'm saying?
I know. Yeah.
And so in that case.
It's a balancing act.
It is.
But the peace of understanding knows that maybe you realize, oh my gosh, I made a mistake. Praise God. God's got
my
back. And she knows this because she's applied this to her marriage so many times. But what I just did, I preached 3 weeks on prayer. But so many that could be, someone could come up and preach against everything I said and hit it from a different angle, because it's such a abstract spiritual concept. There's so many things I'm saying definitely that it's like, that's not right. There's another angle. You know, like God will give you whatever you ask for in prayer. It's like, no, He won't.
Just give it to you. You have it on it because it's been allowed sovereignly. I mean, because
right, but you can still ask for things. There's things that He wants that we're not getting. I mean, you can't. See, now there's a problem. I have a rule, because you can get in that place where you pray for something and if it doesn't happen, well, God didn't want it. But the law of those verses are not saying that. You don't have it because you didn't ask. You weren't persistent. You weren't alert. You weren't. You didn't really. I mean, the power of the human, again, you get to be careful because you get into that dominion theology. The power of the man is so important. I'm not people. It's like he put you here to have authority. And if you don't use it, or if you just become religious with it, well, it's God's will. It's like there's things happening right now, like our country. It's like, is this God's will? If you let it happen.
Okay. Now, with that in mind, you were talking about we need a revival here, but I say we need repentance. And they're not intermingled.
Right.
They're not the same thing.
Right, right.
I mean, they may coincide with each other, but
right, right. And I guess when I would agree with you, because I'm the one that was preaching on 9/11 that we shouldn't be praying in churches on 9/11. We should be repenting in churches on 9/11. So right. A revival would be here, repentance would be the step to get to a revival. I agree with that.
So now with the prayer aspect, now we're talking about going against principalities, as you just mentioned in the closing. In chapter 10 of Daniel, okay, in chapter 9 you talk about Daniel praying, and then an angel says, as soon as you open your mouth, the command went forth, and I'm here now. And he just finishes his prayer and the angel's there. Contrast with 10.
21 days.
Yeah, I was withstood by the prince of Persia. You know, I wanted to be here when you started praying, but I couldn't.
Right.
But that's the persistence in prayer, isn't it? That you keep praying.
Meaning when you pray about this situation, the wheels are turning.
Yeah.
But it's like there's powers that are trying to stop that. And so that's why if you're not alert, you're not persistent. Daniel prayed and nothing happened, and 21 days later he's off playing tennis somewhere and forgot all about it. But he's still
that command issue from the to go to Daniel was issued right from the beginning, just like it was in 9.
Right.
There's a time period there.
Right.
But I mean, between the chapters, but the commandment out nonetheless. Now, to me, that's a contrast in not only spiritual, the spiritual landscape, but I think the things that were going on, though, at that time was still needing to be addressed. But the society was bent against it because of what was happening on the spiritual dimension.
Right.
That, you know what, we want things this way.
Right.
And again, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do.
Right, yep.
But he withstood. Satan didn't want to give that ground because that was his foothold. That's where he was making his money. And I believe that we are that nation today. Satan's made a foothold.
Right.
He doesn't want the prayers of the righteous to, you know, he's
prevail.
Fight every way because he spent years giving us the internet.
Strategy.
Garbage and have data and appeal to our cerebral self so that we place ourselves higher than God, so that God doesn't get the glory, even in the basic things that we have, because we have everything. And Satan doesn't want to lose the United States because we have nations. Japan loves to imitate us. They follow us. Even in Africa, they wear their clothes inside out, so you can see the label that they wear. No kidding.
Okay.
I think that's in Tokyo. Yeah, because one of my Marines got stationed there, and he's telling us. They wear the clothes inside out, so you can see. And in Port-au-Prince also, they do that too.
Imitate with that, yeah.
Well, no, they want. It's a show. Look what I have.
Yeah.
I've got an eyes on. What do you got? Well, I got a chap, you know, chaps. But it's about something. But that's because of the United States.
Yeah, no, you know,
we wear real nice clothes. Japan, they wear crosses. All the girls are wearing crosses. Because Madonna wore them.
Oh.
You know, back in the 80s.
Yeah, sure.
They just want to be like the United States so much. More westernized. The East. You know, it's just so interesting. Satan doesn't want to lose the United States. And whether, you know, the mindset that is prevalent here, we can't afford to lose it.
Right.
Because it would be a chain reaction. I'm convinced.
So revival in the United States would be very important. It'd be worldwide effect.
If we're not repenting for the garbage, right. Just like Daniel did, just like Habakkuk did,
right.
Just like the other prophets did, it's not going to happen.
Right.
Because our hearts are seeking forgiveness for what our nation is doing.
You have Bible contact?
As much as we should.
Right. Yeah. I agree with that.
If the churches that have trusted Christ, that are Christ-believing, Bible-believing churches, truly turn their hearts towards God and repent because of the garbage that we've been doing, exporting abortion, exporting, you know,
right,
all the garbage that we do, and started changing the hearts by our local governments, our state governments, and our national government, that will be felt. But I don't believe
the material they make them out of.
The hearts of men have turned to that point as much
so
as they
I
need
have
to.
Actually,
it's not, we're not like the nation of Israel. Or,
I changed my name to 30 years.
Well, they'd been in captivity for 70 years, or through a period from 605 until, what is it?
You know, all during the same time, like Jeremiah, and there's prophets all over the place talking. You know,
right.
There's a lot of activity going on.
Right.
And finally, you know, it took even Daniel a while to figure out what the 70s were.
Right.
It took him a while.
Right.
It wasn't because he's just walking, playing tennis or golf one day.
Soak your eyeballs.
He wanted to understand.
He was seeking it. Right.
To understand why this happened. I think about George Taylor when he was killed. That was the first thing that came out about that guy. How can you condone the slaughter of kids?
Right. Right.
But
pressure.
And I must have bought
it.
All these
things.
Didn't know were...
Satan wanted to lose his best
advocate. I didn't know. I just grabbed it.
Right.
Right.
Mine are both plus.
And when we do that nationally,
one of them is plus two something.
And it may take a like Daniel got there and his nation got there through a process of discipline. I mean, that's and we can see revival in the United States. Even if it collapses, there will still be revival. Revival is not everybody's got a chicken in the pot and everybody's happy and driving a new car. Revival in America could be a huge catastrophe and separating the sheep and the goats. Like the book of Revelation, the tribulation is about that. It's a revival time.
It's even cyclical from our national standpoint. I mean, before our independence, how reprobate we were?
Right, yes. We don't know that. We don't. I mean, our general history doesn't understand that. The general people, you know, the Christians think they were all, you know, John Whitfield's revivals and stuff. Everybody's just all going to church stuff. But yeah, those periods right there were a very, yeah.
I mean,
Yeah, we've gone here before. Yeah, there is hope. There is hope. But true. But like Nineveh was within 40 days of the complete over. We've got until then, and it's just going to keep getting worse until we do repent. You're right. We have to repent. And it's just a matter of, are you ready to repent yet? No, I'm going to go to the state fair tonight. I don't want to repent yet. You know, or I. Yeah,
so
after the state fair. Yeah,
first.
Exactly. But it will be a green stick so we can save our environment. I agree. We do. And that's something we probably need to realize, is even preach, is that we need to see people actively repenting. I guess I haven't spent a lot of time. I'm more just in the teaching. But we do need to have that awareness that the things that we are doing, I'm not doing it, you're not doing it, per se. But Daniel didn't either. Daniel was part of his nation.
His heart was burdened for his nation.
Right, and that's,
you know,
right.
What are our hearts burdened for?
Right. Fried food on a stick.
It's not that God's, you know, saying, okay, we're going to get, you know. There's
right.
Part of our free will that allows
exactly.
us to want to agree with God that there is, this needs to be dealt with. Because it's just like repentance. You know, we can be an active sin, and it's not until we confess to God and that we're in agreement with God.
Thanks for coming. Good seeing you. Did you write it? Oh, okay. The last article, you wrote it. I didn't know if... Yeah. Yeah, send it to me.
I got to be careful. I don't do that very much because I'm not a writer.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, send it, and I'll do something with it. You know, put it on a blog or something.
It's really...
That would be awesome.
I would think you're going to find... Church attendees are upset with a lot of pastors because they're plagiarizing.
Oh, I did see something like that. Yeah. Right. Why are we paying these guys to read to us? There's a movement. I had heard a movement. Now, this is going to surprise you, or not surprise you, but what we are doing here is, and we didn't start it, but it's a coming movement of not having a pastor sit in the office all week, but having a pastor come in and preach on Sundays or Wednesdays, or, you know, being just a part of the group instead of having this, you know, insurance and all these things
and
or whatever.
Metal and everything.
Yeah, and it's like, what do we need this for? Again, maybe a sign of a decline in the church, or maybe a sign of a reality check. I'll come back to what is the Bible talking about. So that's interesting that they're upset, because when churches get upset, realize this guy's not doing anything. He's just reading a message. It's like, why are we paying him to read us a, you know, or if my sermons are... Or, you know, what I do here is not worth a full-time position. I mean, even if I was sitting in the office all week, it's hardly worth a full-time position, you know.
Well, and it prevents a lot of churches from existing or even functioning because, you know, we've been a part of church plans where the pastors have been by vocation.
Right, yeah. Well, any business, like even like a school. Right. Well, sure you.
It became all about money.
Yeah.
Because we were guilt-tripped into.
Had to have a church building.
Had to have
right.
A church building.
Yep.
Had to have a salary. Had to have a whole package. I'm like, wait a minute. You know.
Yeah. But that's interesting that the people are, when people, I think the more biblical literate people get, the more they're going to realize the gifts.